Good songs. Thank you. Amen. Ladies. Amen. Some great songs. Great to be back up in Vermont.
Eat the mic.
Eat the mic. Oh, my goodness. All right. Hopefully, I can't imagine that anybody has any trouble hearing me, but all right. I'm going to end up over here in Colossians chapter 3, but I got kind of a roundabout way of getting there, so if you'll bear with me, the songs that you were playing, one of the ones, the one in the middle, you know, War in the Heavenlies, it's interesting to learn as we grow in the Lord that we have an enemy, and it's easy to make the enemy maybe somebody who pissed you off because they did something that you didn't like them doing or said something to you that offended you. It's easy in a lot of so-called Christian circles. It's easy to think it's all because of Satan that we are in the midst of this war. And while that is true, the natural enemy that I know I get tangled up with more than anybody else is my own self. The various things that I walked in before I was a Christian did not magically disappear when I became a Christian. And even though I made a level of commitment to the Lord unlike anything I had ever committed myself to before, to my surprise, I've still got some strongholds that overtake me in my walk day to day, where it really counts. Because look, as a minister, I mean, anybody can get up and talk about Jesus. I mean, that's easy. I was always good at talking about stuff, but actually going out and walking in what the Lord has for you day to day, not necessarily ramming the gospel down the throats of everyone that you run into, which was a practice of mine early on, but actually walking out, doing things the way Jesus would do them. You know? And I mean, I think to myself, how many times do I get that wrong? I mean, my gosh. For myself, I mean, and one of the things I was talking to a little brother in the Lord earlier this week, and I'm sure I'm going to swerve into something that's going to aggravate and make somebody upset, but that's all right. But I was talking to a little brother in the Lord. We've all got different stuff. My personal stronghold happens to be reckoning everything according to dollars and cents. I have a tremendous difficulty as a covetous man when I run into a thing that I'm trying to accomplish. It isn't, Lord, Lord, let's get this thing done. It's, Lord, Lord, how am I going to pay for it? This is not according to the knowledge of the gospel, but it is according to my natural habit to look at a thing and reckon it according to dollars and cents. Not a good thing, but something that's rooted in my nasty old man that I need to take steps according to Scripture. I'm a Scotsman. There it is. It was my father's, my mother's fault and my grandmother's fault, right? That's convenient too, right? It was our parents that screwed us all up. That's why we were a freaking train wreck. Well, the Scripture says the sins of the father visited unto the sons and daughters unto the third and fourth generation. I must fit in there somewhere. It can't be all my fault, right? But unless I get to the place where I can reckon it as it being my fault, I can't do anything about it. As long as it's everybody else that's all screwed up, or it's Satan that's causing it to happen, or it's some other nettling demonic issue that I might be able to roll it over on, I never have to be in a place where I repent from being a covetous man and begin to do the shoveling out that needs to be done to stop acting that way. Now, my little brother? My little brother's 18 years younger than me. All right, 17 years younger than me. And so at any rate, I mean, I'm talking to my little brother, and one of the things one of my little brothers has as a problem is he doesn't confront things directly. Right? He waits. Right? He goes to work, and he's got all kinds of stuff piling up that his boss isn't taking care of. Right? It's not being done and making his job harder. Now, look, as a Christian, you're not supposed to go to work and tell your boss how to do his job. But at the same time, if you have something to accomplish, It's your job to analyze that situation, and if you see that it can be accomplished better by having some necessary items, like Jeannie, of course, is going to need some brushes and cleaning solutions in order to get her job done. Without those things, ain't going to get clean. And my little brother happens to be the kind of guy that waits until he's infuriated and all his tools are worn out and he can't figure out how to make anything work anymore, to the point where he's hurting himself to get his job done because nothing's working. I says, well, when did you last go to the engineer and ask for some new tools? April. April, it's 4 months ago, isn't it? 3 months ago. Hadn't talked to him since he delivered the list to the guy. Doesn't want to be a pain in the butt. That's a good thing. Right? But for some of us, right, we allow things to become infuriating, and then we're justified when we're angry at those that we're seeking to serve. See, that's how that all works out. Me being a covetous man, I can be angry at my wife because she spends money. It's a familiar place for me. I got real angry on Wednesday this week. She bought a coffee pot and a set of kitchen knives. And I remembered everything she had bought for the last 33 years on that day. Hey, what the hell is the matter with you? Spend money like a drunken sailor here. Now, of course, that made my wife feel better. Right? She was having a good day already, and that just made it even better, the way I handled that situation. But being a covetous man, and this kind of brings me around to how this works out, one of the things that I've learned over the years is that when we're together naturally, particularly if we're together naturally before we know the Lord, like if you're a parent and you have children, or if you're a husband or a wife and you've been together before you met the Lord, you've got some baggage going on between you. Right? You've got like a sin party or a sin cycle that goes on. Yeah, I mean it's a sin pool, that's right. And the longer your relationship was before you got Jesus into the middle of it, the deeper and uglier and nastier that sin pool is in your life. So you not only got your particular issue to deal with if you love people, but you also got to love them when they're stumbling around on the issues that they may have. My wife, for example, if I tell her not to spend money, right, she remembers that I'm a covetous man and knows that I'm liable to judge wrongly in these matters and will spend money anyway. Now, that's not right either, right? If I say don't, she's the wife, right? I'm the head. She's not supposed to. My being a covetous man doesn't prevent me, right, from being a head in my household or from being a minister on the pulpit. And see, the problem is when you're under authority, it's easy to see the sins of all those that are above you, all those that have the rule over you, whether they be ministers, bosses, husbands, mothers, whoever they are. It's much easier to look at the sins of those people than it is to look at our own. All right? And this is why, I mean, look, the transformation that we as Christians experience is not automatic. It requires our cooperation, all right, to become the new creatures that Jesus wants us to become. None of us do this perfectly. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross. Right? And we need that all of us get to a place where we're not ashamed of being sinners so that we can repent and get free. The last song that you did. If you want to get free from sin, you got to first get to the place where it's, you can see it, and then that it doesn't burden you because the Lord has forgiven you for it, and then you can move on and become that new creature. And in your relationship as a member of the body of Christ, you can become a part of a thing that's more powerful than that sin pool that held you together or that kept you busy before you became a Christian. All right? But that all that requires is your agreement with the gospel and your willingness to be responsible for being a sinner and then be responsible for believing. This is not a complicated thing, but it does take, especially if you're a covetous man like me, you may have to do this 300 or 400 times a day. Oops, I apologize, Lord. And it may take a number of years for you to get to where you're not still falling into that mud puddle. But at the end of the day, if you have brothers and sisters that love you in spite of yourself, which is how the body of Christ is supposed to work, right, you'll be able to get through all that and somehow or another come out on the other side and, Lord willing, end up with him in eternity. And how all this ends up being over in Colossians chapter 3, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. See, that's the place we're supposed to be. Right? That's, if we got any life at all, one of the things, one of the mysteries of the gospel that we learn as we move forward is, hey, if we're alive at all, it's only because we're alive in Him. Right? We don't have a life of our own. That was an imaginary thing. And when I say imaginary, I mean it will disappear. Wait long enough, and it will be gone. All right? This life that He offers is one that is an eternal life that will never disappear. All right? And it's why when we determine to set our affections that way, though we yet be sinners, we can walk as free. And for that, we can thank Jesus day by day in all of our affairs. And just keep going back to Him with all of them. And He will deliver us. And we can walk free. Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. Yeah, the sin pool.
The sin pool.
The problem is the sin pool is frequently what brought us together, you know. That's the real problem in that. So we thought it had some value. I want to start with something in John 8:32. And actually, I'm going to read from 31. It says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Okay. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth is, Jesus died for my sins. The truth is, Jesus, if I will believe Him, takes all of my sin away. All of it. Not some of it. Doesn't leave a little bit. Jeannie, you're in the cleaning business. You don't get it all, do you?
Nope.
Jesus gets it all.
Amen.
Every last bit is nailed to that cross. There is not a person whose sin has ever come on this earth. Osama bin Laden's sins were nailed to the cross with Jesus, but they didn't help him any because he didn't receive that free gift of that salvation. Had he received that free gift of salvation, then everything he had done, and I don't care how badly it may have hurt you, upset you, any other thing, gone. There is not a sin you can do that is not gone by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Not a single one.
Amen.
Not a single one ever that anybody has ever done. Not a one. And when you can receive that, it's an amazing thing. I mean, one of the most amazing things to me about the Lord and what He did for us on the cross is that unlike people out here, like anybody here ever deal with somebody who's been in jail or ever been in jail?
Yeah.
Mm. Yeah. Me too.
A lot.
Me too. And you know what's the amazing thing is when you come out of jail, let's say for example, you messed around with children. I mean, you go on a registry, right? I mean, they'll let you out. They'll let you out. But they put you on a registry so anybody can look up and go, he moved into our neighborhood. Right? Isn't that the case? That's how it is. I mean, you get this stigma that walks around with you, and you can never, you can be 30 years ago. And that, still, that black mark sits right here, and no matter where you go, you carry it around. And we like that. We actually ask them to do these things. We actually ask them to do these things. And the like. You know what's the amazing thing about the Lord? When He wipes away that sin, He says, come in, you can sit, you can dwell with Me. You can sit at My table. My daughter over here, I will give unto you to be your wife, for example. All right, because what He did for us frees us. It literally frees us if we will receive it. To sit at His table and be called His child. His child. Anybody. Robin, my sister, one time was telling me about, some of us are old enough. I think, Sylvia, you, Kenny, and I are old enough. Scott and Gail are old enough. Jeannie, you're old enough. I don't know if anybody else in here is old enough. We got a bunch of youngsters in here today. But we're old enough to remember this guy. His name was Son of Sam. You remember Son of Sam?
Wow.
We may not even remember what Son of Sam did, but, I mean, look, when you're a serial killer, I mean, you get a title, man. I mean, you're like, you're on the news, you're everywhere. Son of Sam. Right? He was Son of Sam. I mean, I hate to be Sam. You know what I'm saying? My son is Son of Sam. I mean, where the heck does that come from? But you know, Son of Sam, and I've never met him, I've never heard him speak, okay? But my sister Robin was listening to him on the radio one day. And he had a beautiful testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the ministry that was seeking to use him in this were seeking to use him against pornography and a bunch of other different types of things and stuff like that, and the evils of pornography and everything. And, of course, because they had an agenda, and the Son of Sam was actually, I mean, yeah, he had fallen into the evils of pornography and all this other stuff. So don't get me wrong. It wasn't like he was saying, no, pornography's great. He wasn't saying that, but he was acknowledging that pornography was actually not the problem. Okay, and of course that didn't help what they were trying to do, but in his message of the gospel, it was beautiful. And what was interesting is the Lord actually had him write to one of his victim's sisters, I believe it was, because his victim's sister could not forgive him. And he realized that her inability to forgive him when God had forgiven him was actually holding her back. Can you imagine being asked to do such a thing? And yet he did it because he loved the sister. And he acknowledged that what he had done was wrong. There was no justification for anything he had ever done. None whatsoever. But because God had freed him and he chose to love the sister, he was able to write to her. Corrie ten Boom, who was a Christian. See, many people forget that in Nazi Germany days, Christians got put in concentration camps. You ever have the opportunity to read the story or watch the movie called The Hiding Place? What happened with her is her family, they were Dutch Christians, and of course Germany had occupied Holland, and they had a hiding place. They were clockmakers, I think, or watchmakers, something like that. And they had a hiding place in their house where they protected Jews. Her father was so zealous that when they made all the Jews put the, I forget what they had them put on, it was something that said they were Jew, J or something like that, a star or whatever, the Star of David or something they had to wear as a thing. He put one on too. And the Jews were like, what are you doing? He said, if we all have them, they won't know the difference. That was his attitude. And he died. He died like within a week of them imprisoning them. The Jews who they were hiding got free. They never found the hiding place. But his daughters got thrown into a concentration camp. And one of his daughters died there, who really was the more faithful than Corey. But Corey, in later years, she was ministering somewhere, and one of the concentration camp guards came to her. He did not know that she knew him. She was just one of thousands and tens of thousands who had been there. But she knew him, and he asked her to forgive him. And Corey didn't have the strength. She didn't have the strength to forgive him. She knew that she was supposed to. She knew she was supposed to. It wasn't that. It was that it brought back all the horror of all that time, the loss of her family, her father dying, her sister dying in the concentration camp. And the things that were done, the horrific things that were done to she and others there. And she couldn't. And then she decided to reach out her hand. Notwithstanding the fact that she couldn't find in herself the power to forgive. And when she reached out her hand to say, "You're forgiven," the Lord gave it to her. The Lord gave it to her. And the man was set free, and so was she. And I share this with you. Scott was talking about the sin pool. And those of us up here in Vermont know a thing. We call it compost. Anybody know compost? Anybody ever deal with compost? Compost is coveted. Scott may covet money. But anybody who's trying to grow something that's going to grow really well, you know what we covet? Compost. There's nothing like it. And nothing like it. It's the absolute best stuff. But what's it come from?
Bad stuff.
Comes from crap. Comes from all the stuff we're casting off, all the things that we don't want, right? And the key on this, it says, the truth shall make you free. There's a lot of crap in our life. A lot of things we just wish that we could sweep under the rug and never have to look at and be able to go on. But the fact of the matter is, when you sweep it under the rug, you know what? It doesn't go away. It doesn't go away. It's still there, and it comes out. It comes out, and it comes out to snake bite us, to destroy us, to kill us, to rob us. Gosh, that sounds like somebody I know. What to say? The thief cometh but to kill, steal, and destroy. Right? That's what it does. It comes back. But when we are willing to acknowledge it, and when we're willing to not blame others for it, but we're willing to look at it, I mean, that's hard. Let me just tell you. It's not an easy picture to do it. I'm going to take you to Psalm 51 because I want to take you to a guy telling you the story of his dealing with this. And I think learning from his story can be helpful to us. And it's a story, it's a psalm written by a guy by the name of David. And we like to pick on David sometimes, because for folks who don't know, I'll just make it clear, David committed adultery with a really beautiful woman. He was king. Pretty easy to see how that could happen. And then murdered his friend to cover it up, because he didn't want anybody to find out. And of course, he had gotten her pregnant, and the guy was so daggone noble, he brings him back from the front. Go see your wife. And because his men can't see their wives, he won't even go in under her. So now David's really frustrated, because every device he's tried to cover up his sin has failed. So, he's king. He sends an order by the man, and it's an order that will give him the opportunity to off him. And nobody will even know. It's beautiful, man. It's awesome. I mean, look at this. This is the plan, okay? We're fighting, right? I mean, and I'm telling Joab, who's my captain, and he'll know, and Urijah is one of the 30 mighty men. He's a mighty man. He knows how to fight and everything like that. I tell you what you do is, you pick out the hottest part of the battle. and you send Urijah and his men in there and then tell all the men to pull back. Get out of Dodge. You don't tell Urijah that. And Urijah's a fighter.
He'll stay.
And then he'll be killed and nobody will know. I can take his wife to be my wife. She has a baby. Sure, it's 8 months later, but it's a little premature, you know. I mean, come on, what's the difference, right? So this is David, all right? And so we pick on David for this. But I want to tell you something else about David. David was an amazing man. I mean, before this ever happened, David, taking care of his father's sheep, a lion and a bear get a hold of one. David doesn't have a gun. David doesn't have a knife, I don't even think. I don't know what he had. Doesn't say he had a knife. He goes, he sees the lion get that thing. You know what he does? He runs at the lion, grabs the lamb out of the lion's mouth and kills the lion and kills the bear. And he's just a boy. This is before anything happened with Goliath. Right? Then Israel is over there for, you know, they're fighting the Philistines. And you've got 40 days and 40 nights, you've got this big, huge badass. I apologize for using that word, but that's what he was. I mean, this is military, right? He's walking around. You bring somebody on and take me. You bring somebody on and take me. You take me down, we'll serve you. You don't, you wuss bags, you wimps, you're going to serve us. And he's bigger than everybody. He's stronger than everybody. He's meaner than everybody. And everybody's cowering in the trenches for 40 days. And 40 nights. Won't come up, won't acknowledge him, won't say anything. David's father thinking, you know what, I bet you they're hungry out there. Dave, what do you say? You take some cheese and some milk, take a little food over there, make sure your brothers are okay. David's okay, sure. He goes on down there. Yeah, he gets to see the fun of the battle. And what's he see? He sees Goliath come out. And he likes looking around at all the army of Israel. And he's like, wait a second here. Why has not anybody killed this guy? What is up with that? And his brothers, we know you. You're full of pride. They're terrified. So what do? Rather than believe God, they attack their brother. And he hears that. King Saul said, anybody who takes him down, man, he gets it. So David goes, I mean, he didn't care about that, but okay, I'll do that. That's cool. You know, great. I get the king's daughter. I'm just a shepherd. Me, the king's daughter? Awesome, man. This is awesome. So he goes out. He said, if Saul's like, here, give him my armor. And Saul's the biggest guy in Israel, you know. So David gets into the armor and he's like, I look a little bit like one of those guys you see walking down the street sometimes who's got, you know, got kind of the things going on like that. I forget what you call them. What's that?
Zombies.
No, these are real people who got like the, not zombies. Thanks, Jeannie. That was a big help. What's that?
The palsy.
The people with the palsy and the like. Okay, there you go. So he's like, no, I can't do this. So what's he do? Goes up against the guy who has an armor bearer in front of him. Okay, David just chooses a few smooth stones, like five smooth stones, and he takes them. And the Philistine says unto him, he says, you send out to me a boy? You know, he disdained him, had no respect for him at all. And he said, who is this Philistine dog that dares defy the living God, the armies of the living God? Didn't we just sing Making War in the Heavens? Didn't we just sing these things about winning victory, defeating the enemy? Right? I mean, if you want to be free, you got to defeat the enemy. If you get defeated by the enemy puts you in bondage. Right? So David goes out and kills Goliath. After hitting him at the head, takes his own sword, cuts it off, holds it up. Now all of a sudden Israel's courageous. Oh, we're going to win. Awesome. And they go out there and they fight. Praise God. Praise God. I mean, take no fault to Israel in that. Praise God, they came out of the trenches. David wasn't left on his own, and they had a mighty victory that day. Then he goes through, and Saul has chasing him, trying to kill him, do all these different things, and he never retaliates in kind. Never. So look, David, by the time he did what we just described with Bathsheba and with her husband Urijah, the presence of the Lord with David and David behaving himself extraordinarily uprightly in a manner that would make all of us go, wow. Pretty clear. But over here in Psalm 51, we're going to see a different David. And we're going to see a David that I hope gives every single person here hope that we don't have to run and hide from our past and the things that we've done. We can confront it, nail it, let it be nailed to that cross, and go forward free of it completely.
Amen.
Completely. Because that cross takes it all. You don't have to hang on to any of it. Now let's watch. Have mercy upon me, O God. Okay, beginning, very important statement, have mercy upon me, O God. You don't need mercy unless you have already acknowledged that you have done wrong. Okay? So that's why you can confront it. Okay? He's confronted it. Now he's like, oh crap. I'm a goner. Right? I'm a goner. The things I've done, you just can't take them away. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Not according to mine, man. My loving kindness stinks. Your loving kindness is an amazing thing. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Thy tender mercies. In other words, he does not lord over you what you've done wrong against you and keep bringing it back and bringing it back and bringing it back and bringing it back. Once you're forgiven, you are forgiven. You get a clean slate. It is not to be brought up again. Blot out my transgressions. You ever write something and then you, especially those of us who are older, and you're like, oh, oops, that was a mistake. And you're like 3/4 of the way through the thing. I hate to cross it out now or whatever. You know what I'm saying? Ever remember that on stuff like that? Well, blot it out, man. That's beautiful. Just, it's gone. You can write right over it then. Awesome. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Okay, wash me throughly from mine iniquity. Iniquity is that pride, which is everything's everybody else's fault, for example. It's really not my fault, your fault. Right? It's that wife you gave me, right, Scotty? Who just, it's not, I'm not covetous. It's my wife spending that's the problem.
Now you see.
Don't you get it, people? That's the problem here. And as long as that's where you're at, the idea, it doesn't mean his wife's right in her spending, but it means he never learns what the Lord's teaching him.
Yep.
See, and if she thinks it's, well, my husband's such a tightwad, I got to do this stuff, you know what? She's wrong, and she's never going to learn what she has to learn. See, this is the big problem we have, is that, well, if I acknowledge that I'm wrong, that means he's right. No, it doesn't! There's one guy who's right. His name is Jesus. That's why he was the perfect sacrifice. I look around here, I don't see any perfect sacrifices. I mean, if I'm going to the Lord and I got to say, look, Kenny's going to wash away my sins if I just put him up on the cross. Do you think, if I were to go out here and we were to have a little procession down to the common, then we were to stick Kenny on the cross, you think everybody would feel like their sins were washed away by Kenny's blood? Do you think everybody in Northfield would be falling down on their knees? Thank you, Lord. No, we wouldn't be thinking that was sufficient. We'd be thinking, I remember Kenny, man. I remember. I don't know, man. I don't know that that's going to work. All right. And cleanse me from my sin. Yeah, I mean, we are all sinners. Every single person. These little children are sinners. I know. I live with them. I remember praying early on when they were being born and stuff like that, that the Lord would not let them go thinking that they weren't sinners. Boy, was that a powerful prayer. Oh my God. I mean, it's just like sin, 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 sin. It's like a song. Sin, 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 sin. I'm like, oh my God. Where did these people come from? From you. Every seed after its own kind. Ah! I'm a sinner too. I got all kinds of problems. It's terrible. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. That's a tough one. To acknowledge your transgressions. See, it takes humility to do that. And my sin is ever before me. That's the thing we're trying to get shed of and don't want to acknowledge and trying to hide in every which way we can. All right. So David's in this place. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Because she is sin. I mean, ever since Adam fell, all of us are sin. Not a single one of us is born free of sin. Every single one of us are sin. That's why he's not saying that he was born in fornication or anything. It's just, I don't care who you are. Carrie, I know you know this, it won't offend you at all. You're a sinner and your children were conceived in sin. Keith and Heather, who I know you love dearly. It's the case. They can say this of you. I was conceived in sin. It's just true. Nine. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Now, I just want to hit this a second. See, David's in a place here where he knows he cannot do this himself. He can't do it himself. You ever get into that situation where you got things all so daggone screwed up and you're looking at it and there's just no way out? No matter which way you look and every which way and every other different thing you're looking at, it's like, oh crap, it stinks to be me. Because there's no way out. I mean, there's just no way out. There's no way out. And so David's not relying on himself doing this or finding a way out. He's relying on the Lord. And he's acknowledging his sin. He's recognizing he's the one who got himself into this situation. He can't blame it on anybody else. I sure hope you're big enough, God, to handle this for me. He says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. When I read that, you know what I read? The concentration camp guard who was desperate for forgiveness from Corrie ten Boom. Couldn't get past what he had done. Couldn't get past the things he had seen. Couldn't get past it. And he humbled himself to go to her. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. That's the compost. You see what I'm saying? See, after all this other stuff where we've gone and we've acknowledged and we've taken all the crap we wish, you know, all the different things, we put it in there to him. And what comes out the other side? Compost. Good soil that, you know what it produces? It produces fruit. You know what that fruit is? Love. And then you can share that love with others and they can get free too. I know. We want to be that good ground, right? You want to be that good ground that bringeth forth fruit 30, 60, 100 fold? You can't do it unless you're willing to confront these aspects. When you do, now you can have compassion on others. Now you can have love on others. You can do as son of Sam did. You can do as Son of Sam did and even write to the sister of a woman who you horrifically mistreated and murdered and extend that same love that has been given to you to her that she could be saved.